The scripture verses that I'll be reading today are in the back of your devotional, and I'll also read the quotes on the inside as well. Matthew 19, 23-26. Now when the disciples heard this, they were completely dumbfounded and said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" But Jesus looked straight at them and said to them, "With human beings this is utterly impossible, but with God, absolutely everything is possible." Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to will and to act for his good purpose. John 5:39-40. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me, and you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied, and then in his joy he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Mark 9:24. And Psalm 51:12, restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit. Amen.
You know the old joke, when you ask somebody for directions, this actually started in New England, and actually in Maine, when someone would say to someone in Maine, "Well, how can I get to such and such a place?" And they would say, "Well, you can't get there from here." Remember that joke? I guess you don't. But we're going to wrestle with the disciples, and I think what all of us ask, the disciples said to Jesus, "Well, who in the world can be saved? Do you know how you're saved? Do you know what happens? Do you know the process? How can you be saved?" You know, Luther asked the same question. He said, actually, he phrased it incorrectly. You know, Luther, he said, "How can I find a gracious God?" And the answer is, you can't. And the disciples asked Jesus the same thing. They're saying, after Jesus had the encounter with the well-off young man, they say to him, "Well, then how can I be saved?" And Jesus says, "You can't get there from here. You can't." He said, "With human beings, this is utterly impossible." Why? Because Jesus had just prescribed the impossible to this well-off young man of how to enter the kingdom. Remember? Let's review. It's been 2 weeks, but let's review. What did Jesus say to the well-off young man was necessary in order for him to experience eternal life and enter the kingdom? Keep the commands. That's impossible. And then he also, if that isn't bad enough, he also prescribed the impossible to this well-off young man on how to even get on the road that leads to the kingdom. Remember what he said? "Sell everything and live a life following me," which is also impossible. So Jesus is saying to him and to the disciples, you can't get there from here. And he knew it. Jesus knew it. He turns to his disciples after he has this encounter with this young fellow. I'm taken with this passage, by the way. The theology in here is so massive and deep. And it's so important for us to get this. So important. Because I think all of us ask Luther's question. How can I find a gracious God? Or we all ask what the disciples said, don't we? And people ask us that. How in the world can I be saved? And after he has this encounter with the young man, he turns to his disciples and he basically says, what I just told him is impossible. It's impossible to keep the commandments. It's impossible to sell your self-reliance and rely on him. And Jesus knew that was all impossible. Because he says, with human beings, see the Matthew 19, 25 and 26 there at the top of your devotional? With human beings, this is not just impossible, utterly impossible. Well, how do you like that? It is utterly impossible for you, Jesus is saying, with yourself to be saved. Utterly impossible for you to find a gracious God. Utterly impossible for you to keep the commandments. Utterly impossible for you to sell your self-reliance and rely on Him. Now, I heard a lot of prayer requests this morning that I think how appropriate this message is, because a lot of you, I can hear, are at the end of your tether. And that's exactly where God wants us, the end of our tether, so that we sell our self-reliance and we rely on Him. And here's what this encounter between Jesus and this well-off young man taught me. Entering the kingdom, experiencing eternal life, listen, is all God's work. God brings us to God. Because Jesus says, this is utterly impossible. Well, what is this in that statement? With human beings, see that? Matthew 19, 25. Actually, we're on 26 now. With human beings, this. Well, what is this? This is how you read Scripture. This is utterly impossible. What are the three things that make up this in this passage? You might want to write this down. Number one, keep the commands. Number two, sell your self-reliance. And number three, rely on Him. That is what Jesus means when He says this is utterly impossible. And this is just a side note that I want to get this in before I forget to say it, because I was thinking down here at the church this week, I wanted to tell you this, that, you know, I am very much pushing under the auspice of the Holy Spirit, you, my people, that God has entrusted me with, to study Scripture. I'm on that, and you know that. And then you might say back to me, well, how do you do that? That's boring. I don't really know what to study. Well, here's the answer to that. Here's a great suggestion for you. If you just take your devotional right here, take this. Jot some notes on here while we're talking here this morning. Take this with you then during the week, and if you did nothing else but study this and what we've talked about, you've got a great week of biblical study ahead of you. So that maybe gives you some guidance. So this is utterly impossible, keeping the commands, selling your self-reliance, and relying on Him. But then he turns around and he says, but with God, you see that at the end of verse 26 there? But with God, absolutely everything that I've just commanded is possible. Is possible. Not certain, but it's possible. Well, what would be your question then? You're the disciples. You're Luther. What would be your question then if you just heard Jesus say this? Well, here's your question. Well, how do I get with God? Wouldn't that be your question? If by myself it's utterly impossible, and how utterly impossible? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's utterly impossible. In fact, Jesus said that would be easier than by yourself. Than by yourself to be experiencing eternal life. By yourself to enter the kingdom. So your question to me this morning is this. Okay, Jesus says, with God, it's possible. Then, Tim, how do I get with God? How do I get God in there? How does God enter the human equation? Because humanity, with this, the commandment that Jesus gave, equals, think of a mathematical equation, equals utterly impossible. So we need to get God on the left side of that equation somehow, don't we? Patients come in to see me. And in the course of my career, I've run into some things that are health-wise grave. And there's very little hope for some of the very, very sad situations that I've had to deal with. And they come in with a health complaint, and they say, what can I do to get well? And I would say back to them, by yourself, and it's impossible, but I know, and I can refer you to a practitioner who is able to make your health possible. Not certain, but possible. Do you see this? So what has to happen there? What has to happen? Exactly. The patient and the practitioner that can make it possible have to get together, don't they? So we're faced with a scenario, you and I, you know, you hear about the human condition. Here's the human condition. Matthew 19, 25, and 26 is the human condition. We're faced with the human condition. Maybe you're faced with an impossible situation. Utterly impossible. How do we get with God to take and change the utterly impossible to possible? How do we get him in the equation? Well, here's what I did to ferret this out. I looked at the biblical record. Let's look at the biblical record and see how God, ever and always, has got in the human equation. How has God got in there? How do we get with God? I went to my favorite book in the Bible, which is what, Nathan? What's that? Well, that's close. Genesis, yes. Genesis. How did God get with his creation in Genesis? Here we have Genesis 1. And I love the you ever read that carefully? You know what the world was before God got with it? Tori talked about world chaos this morning. The only time there was true chaos was before that. You read Genesis carefully. You know what the world was? I think of this primordial condition of the world. The author of Genesis says the world was formless, number one, chaotic, and was nothing but water and inky blackness. That's what God came into. Chaotic, formless, inky blackness. We have a world that is in chaos, and we have lives that are in chaos. I deal with lives in chaos in my practice. Teresa deals with lives in chaos in her practice, and you know, the answer is get God into that equation. How? How does God get into the equation in Genesis? You tell me. How does he get in there? What?
He gets in their imaginations, but I don't think that's the truth.
No, it's not, Teresa. That's okay, though. That's a good answer, but I'm going to have to reject it. Okay. Nathan, he speaks. I am so enraptured with the power of the Word of God. The power of that Word is fascinating. You look how powerful it is. Here's God coming upon this chaotic mass, and he speaks. The Word of God, he speaks. And the elements respond. You know from experience, and you know from the Bible, that salvation is all God's work, okay? We all agree on that? Let's get that premise, okay? But do you also know something else in your own life? Do you have a role to play? Yes, you do. God enables, and God does bring us to God, but he doesn't force, does he? He's ever forced you to do anything? He enables, but he doesn't force. But you have a role to play. We are not passive, benign observers in this salvation equation. So that's what we have to figure out today. What is our role? And did I do it? And can I do it? So God speaks to the elements. Look at the power of his word. And six times in the first chapter of Genesis, the author says, God spoke, and then he makes this great statement, and it was so. God spoke, and it was simply true. It just happened. God speaks, and the water is divided below and above, and he puts an expanse between it, which he calls sky. God speaks again, and then the water and the land are divided. God speaks, and vegetation grows out of the dry land. God speaks, and animals appear on the dry land. God speaks, and fish fill the sea, and birds fill the sky. And the author says, every time, he says, and it was so. The power of the word of God. So far, so good. The created order listens without question, and the elements listen to that power held within that word. Watch this. When's the first time we see in the biblical record that God speaks and it is not so? Who arrives on the scene? Who arrives on the scene and God comes to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, and he gives him one command. One command. You know that? We only had one command as a humanoids. Don't eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only command that we see in the biblical record where God speaks and it is not so. What does that tell you? Humanity is unique in this respect. We are the only part of God's created order that can and does and will disobey his command. His enabling word, his enabling command. The elements, and it is so. How does God get with his creation? To enable it? How do we get God in the human equation? He speaks his word. Now let's take that into what happened to that word. What happened to the word? The genetic word. Did it just stop working? Did it go away? We don't need it anymore. What happened to the word? John says. How powerful is that? The word of God. With the same creative, watch this, the same creative, redemptive, enabling power that we see in Genesis, the same word with the same power, those three things, creative, redemptive, and enabling, becomes a man. Becomes flesh. And now this man, this word, now flesh, walks among and in God's created order, speaking with the same power that the word in Genesis had, didn't it? Same power. Watch how the different parts of God's creation again respond to the word. Remember the Genesis word? The elements, the animals, the grass, the trees, and it was simply so. God speaks and they do it. It happens. God speaks to humanity. Not so fast. I don't think so. God enables, but he does not force. And here's Jesus of Nazareth now, the embodiment of that enabling, redemptive, created word. And Jesus says to the molecules, to the elements, I want that water to be wine. And it is so. Jesus says, I want the fish and the bread to multiply. And it is simply so. Jesus walks out on the deck of a boat on the narrow, on the shallow Sea of Galilee in the midst of a hurricane force wind in the dead of night. He walks out on that deck and the wind and the waves, chaos. And this reminded me of Genesis, by the way. You know, that I think that's what that Matthew's bringing out there. Jesus walks out on that boat and the wind and the waves and there's chaos and the disciples are panicking and scared. And what happens? Jesus speaks to the elements, to the wind, to the waves, and it's so. Calm. Order comes from chaos. How about Jesus with humanity? Jesus speaks to Matthew and his brother. No, I'm sorry. To Peter and Andrew. And what do? They drop everything and walk away and follow him. They're enabled to do what he commands. The Word of God enables us to do what the Word commands us to do. Do you see that? The command, hearing the command, also enables you to do what he just commanded. Yeah, Rocky, isn't that cool? He speaks to James and John, Jesus, with the creative, enabling, redemptive Word. Same genetic word, remember that. It's the same word we read about in Genesis. He speaks to James and John, brothers. They leave everything and follow him. He speaks to Matthew sitting at his tax collector's table. Matthew's rich. He says, Matthew, leave it all and follow me. Matthew gets up and follows him. He's enabled to do it by hearing Jesus' voice. He comes to Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. Remember Zacchaeus? He was also very well off, very rich, a lot of material possessions. He comes to Zacchaeus, who's up in a sycamore tree, trying to see Jesus walk down the street. And Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house. Zacchaeus does it because he heard the word. He comes down. And Jesus says, salvation has come to your house today. Then, Jesus says to the well-off young man, sell everything and follow me. And here's the word with the same power, same creative force, same enabling force. And what does he do? He turns around and he walks away. The Word of God enables, but it does not force. When God speaks to creation, it simply obeys. Okay? When God speaks to you, now this is important, because I, as a sentinel, am responsible to you. And I want to, like God said to Ezekiel, he said, look, if you pass on what you hear from me and you do it faithfully, the people react as they're going to react. And if they don't listen, well, the worse for them. If they do listen, the better for them. But Ezekiel, if you don't pass on what you hear, you're the one. You're on the hot seat, plus your people suffer. So I don't want to be in that position. I want to give you exactly what I hear. And here's what I hear. You are enabled to obey by the powerful, redemptive Word of God. You're enabled to obey. He will not force you to obey. In fact, he cannot force you to obey. He cannot force humanity to obey. This is a limitation God put on himself. I don't do topical preaching. I've heard topical preaching. I think my dad used to do a lot of topical preaching. My dad was a good speaker, and he did topical preaching a lot. I don't think my dad did a lot of expositional preaching. I don't know what my grandfather did, Sherrick. I don't know what my great-grandfather did, William. But I know, I am certain, that I am to do expositional preaching and not topical preaching. And let me tell you why. You all want good health, don't you? How many prayer requests did we hear this morning about health? When a patient comes in to see me, and here's the difference between like a holistic approach and the allopathic approach. Okay, holistic versus allopathic. Here's the allopathic approach when you go in to see your family doctor with a list of symptoms. I have this, this, and this going on. That's topical. Listen, that's topical medicine. Because what more than likely happens when you go, and I run into this all the time with patients. I have patients that come in, and I say, what medications are you on? And they'll give me a typed out sheet of paper. It stuns me. Why are you taking this drug? Well, I had to take that drug because the drug that he gave me for this caused this, so I had to take this drug to cover up that symptom. Well, why are you taking this drug? Well, that second drug he gave me to cover up the symptom of the first drug caused another problem, so I had to take this drug to cover up that symptom. That's topical preaching. I could not do topical preaching. Do you not deal with a lot of different issues in your life every day? Let's say your life is a circle. You've got 360 degrees in that circle. There's 360 different topics that I'd have to cover of situations that you're going to run into that you want to know, what does the Bible say about that, Tim? That's topical preaching. A patient comes in with a symptom, and you give a drug for the symptom, and then they come in with another symptom, and you give another drug for another symptom, versus you come in with a whole bunch of symptoms, and the holistic practitioner will say, the symptom is simply that. It means there is a deep underlying problem that we need to address and get to. And if we do, all of these other symptoms will go away. If we bolster your immune system, if we bolster your digestive system, if we bolster your endocrine system, if we feed those things with what they need to work correctly, what you will discover is those symptoms will start to fall away. Topical preaching is covering symptoms. And you'd have to cover every single topic that you could possibly run into in order for you to call yourself a competent Christian. Versus, how about this? And pastors, I'm talking to the pastors again that listen to this. Versus me explaining scripture to you, getting to the cause that has developed the symptom in your life. Do you see the difference? Too much, pastors, listen, too much preaching and teaching, and I have been exposed to this myself, about grace and the wonderful, miraculous transformation of God puts that in place of obedience, pastors and people. Grace does not cancel obedience. It enables it. You see this? Grace does not replace the commands. It internalizes them. Pastors, when you read Matthew 19 and you look at verse 16 through 25, you can easily walk away. You can too. You can walk away from that and say, well, Jesus just said it's impossible. I'm off the hook. It's impossible to be obedient. It's impossible to keep the commands. It's impossible to sell everything and rely on him. Thank goodness for that passage in Matthew. And then we get to verse 26. Aye, there's the rub. Verse 26, pastors, does not cancel verse 16 through 25. It enables them. Is this making sense? This is born from a profound misunderstanding of the covenants. I've heard it said by Christians, well-meaning Christians, and even pastors, that the commandments were under the old covenant. And therefore, with the new covenant, the commandments aren't relevant anymore. It's not about rules, it's about a relationship. You've heard that, right? It's not about rules, it's about a relationship. That's a profound misunderstanding of the covenants. Let me tell you simply what the two covenants mean. And then maybe this will help you. Pastors, maybe it'll help you. And maybe I'm sounding arrogant to some of the pastors right now, but I will tell you this, pastors. I do understand the covenants. Holy Spirit gave me that understanding, dropped it into my heart. I remember when it happened. I understand the covenants. The old covenant is this. If you will obey these commands, you will be my people. Got it? If you will obey, you will be my people. Old covenant. New covenant. Since you are my people, what? You will obey. You see this? The new covenant enables his people to do this that Jesus said was utterly impossible without God. Wow, too much teaching in our churches today about grace is so misguided. Oh, I was talking to someone that goes to a church that will remain unnamed, and I was talking about this to them, and they said, boy, that is so legalistic of you. That is the old covenant. The Ten Commandments are all about the old covenant. No. What does God say he will do with those commands under the new covenant? What does he say he's going to do with them? Right, right. I'm so glad to hear this. This is so encouraging. He says, the day's coming. Judah, Israel, the house of David, when I'm going to make a new covenant with you, it'll not be like the covenant I made with your ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant they broke, even though I kept my part. And he says, no, this is a covenant I'm going to make with you on that day. He said, I will write my law on your heart. I will take those commandments that were written in stone, and I will now write them on your heart. Then, Barry, then I will be your God, and you will be my people. Then you will be an image bearer to your neighbors and your family. And why is all that possible? Because I will forgive your sins and no longer remember them. Our salvation has a point. Our forgiveness has a point. And the point is that the law, the commandments, are internalized. With human beings, this is utterly impossible. But with God, it's possible. You're not forced to obey. But I want you to know clearly, and I'm speaking to myself, clearly, Scripture says, Jesus says, you're enabled to obey. If God is with you, we didn't get to any of the verses on the back of our devotional, but we will. And we're going to get into this more next week because I know. This is what a chaotic world needs. God's people to be God's people. And God's people to stop hiding under the fault. Listen, stop hiding behind your false concept of grace. Grace is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. The grace of God is He has enabled you and me to do what he commands. My job as a pastor, and pastors listening to me right now, listen to this. This is your job. And I know some of you do topical preaching. There'd be so many topics I would have to cover. So many. I couldn't get to them all. Our job, my job with you, and I hope I do this, and I hope you think I do it, I'm going to unleash the power of the word. How about that? We got Cahill at our house right now. Speaking of power, Cahill is Tom and Inga's German Shepherd. He weighs about 300 pounds. You talk about power. You know, I got him on the leash. I was watching him before them. They were skiing somewhere in New York. And I took him out on that leash. And you talk, I mean, the power of that dog. I said, Teresa, don't even try to walk that dog. You can't. He's going to drag you through the woods. Because he is so powerful. And you see, that's the word of God. So powerful. And as a pastor, my job is to reach down and take that leash off of the power of the Word of God and unleash it for you in your life and let that power out. Faithfully teach Scripture. How much time do you spend with God during the week? With His Word, His enabling, creative, redemptive Word. How much time? And deacons, I'm going to talk to you directly. It is incumbent on you deacons to spend time in the Word every day because you are spiritual leaders of this church. I thought I'll end with this. I know I'm going on, but it's a bee in my bonnet. I'm going to let it buzz a little bit this morning. I thought of the Emmaus Road travelers. Remember that story? Pastors, listen. They're walking with Jesus. They get to the house. And while they're walking on the road, what is Jesus doing with them? What's he saying? What's he doing, Teresa?
Well, he's telling them about the kingdom of God, about the things that have happened.
Yes, he's explaining Scripture. Jesus is walking with them on the road, and he's explaining Scripture to them. They get to the house. He breaks bread. They recognize it's him because he did something. Teresa turned me on to this. He does something familiar with his hands that they had seen him do countless times before. And they said, and then he disappears. And then you know what they say to each other? Yes. Yes, Judy. They say, of course it was him. They say, weren't our hearts ablaze within us when we were talking to him on the road and he was explaining Scripture to us? Do you want a blazing heart? Do you want to just be so hungry and thirsty for Scripture that you look forward to getting to it every day and you look at anything that intrudes with that as an intrusion? Would you like that in your life? That is a gift of God. And if you don't have it, I understand that. God understands it because you can't have it. So stop beating yourself up about it. Instead, look at the quote today. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Ask him. Ask him to explain Scripture to you. Jesus said, I'm given the Holy Spirit so that he leads you into all truth and he explains Scripture to you. Ask him. And your heart will be ablaze. Wouldn't that feel good to have a heart that's ablaze for him, for the Word? And what would that do to every topic that you run into in your life? What would it do? Would it not remove the ambiguity for you? The utterly impossible situations that we're facing, would it not bring possibility to you? Weren't our hearts ablaze? When we were walking with him on the road, and all he did was explain Scripture to us. That's my job. Explain Scripture to you. Light the fire. Let's pray. Lord and Master, I pray your powerful word would enable us to want you. Amen.